John 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Nothing, or without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. This is God's Word. We've been reading the story, and we are on chapter 22 of the story. And there was something of a sigh of relief in our Sunday school class as we finally moved into the New Testament. Seems like we've been there for, 21 weeks or so. And surely we have. And so in chapter 22, if you've read that, it is the Christmas story. It's the story of the birth of Jesus. And it begins, actually, with this from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. What I'd like to focus on today is not necessarily the details of the Christmas story, but the importance of the incarnation. Okay, we'll talk more about that in a moment. I want to make sure that everyone understands what we're talking about. Remember what one of the names of Jesus was? We often use it at Christmas time. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. One of you young people, can you tell me what Emmanuel means? Yes? God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. All right? Jesus, this little baby, born in a helpless state, in poverty, under questionable circumstances by people from the outside. This little baby is God with us. As we try to wrap our minds around this, it's difficult, okay, to say the very least. This is the incarnation of God. Now, what do we mean when we talk about the incarnation? Some of you are thinking that breakfast cereal company, right? That's carnation. It's not that. Incarnation is actually God taking on human flesh. Okay? The incarnation actually refers to some choices and acts of the pre-existing divine being, Jesus, the Son of God. It was before He was born, before He came to earth, chose to become a human being. He took on human flesh. He became fully, truly human, without ceasing to be truly, fully God. Divinity is not something that Jesus kind of grew into and came into later in life. Divinity, this being God, this little baby, was God in the flesh. The incarnation, as I said, is not something that we human beings can easily grasp. We can't get our mental calipers around it very easily. It involves mystery, it involves miracle, and frankly, it might be above most of our mental pay grades to understand it fully. But that doesn't mean that we can't understand it to some extent, and we need to understand the implications of it in order for us to truly understand First of all, what God has done for us, and second of all, what it is that we are to be. John Donne once said in his hymn, "'Twas much that we were made like God long before, but that God should be made like us, oh, so much more." I've heard people use the phrase divine condescension. Divine condescension. What I mean by this is, well, let's put it this way. It's like a corporate merger between a divine being and a human being. And for that to happen, the divine being had to limit itself, take on certain limitations in order to be fully human. What does it mean to be fully human? Of course, it means to have limitations of time and space and knowledge and power. We don't have those things. And of course, being mortal too, facing death. And Jesus exhibited all of these traits. Limitations of time and space and knowledge and power and mortality. Jesus was even tempted like us. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. But he didn't give in to those temptations. Okay. You could say that Jesus gave up his omnis. You know what I mean? God is omnipotent, omnipresent. What's another one? Omniscient. Right. Thank you. Very good. My mind went blank there for a second. Jesus gave up those powers of God, to become fully human being. Listen to what Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8 says. Paul puts it this way. He's talking about how we should be. And so he says, your attitude needs to be like Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself to become obedient even to death, even death of the cross. While this text makes it clear that the Son of God was in the very nature of God, that Jesus was in the very nature of God, at the same time he chose to be human and not take advantage of those divine prerogatives. In some ways, I guess I used to think of it this way. I don't use this as your basis of your theology. But Jesus kind of had a God button that could have been pushed at any moment. When Jesus was tempted, he was tempted to use his God button, to use some powers that only God had. When Jesus was in the garden, he had the opportunity to call upon those 10,000 angels to come. When he was hung on the cross, he could have used those powers. But Jesus chose not to use those omni powers, because otherwise he would then not be fully human. Okay. This is, as I said, can be difficult for us to grasp the full understanding of what it means to understand the incarnation. Jesus chose to accept the limitations. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, Jesus had some amazing powers, right? Jesus healed people. And that's exactly right. Jesus did heal people. Jesus seemed to have some understanding that went beyond what we can do as natural human beings. Where did that come from? Did Jesus use part of that God power there? That's not what Scripture says. Scripture tells us that what Jesus did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. The relationship that Jesus had with the Father was through the Spirit. That Jesus called on the Father for these powers, for these miraculous things. And Jesus goes on to say that if I'm doing these by the power of the Spirit, and you are given the Spirit, then he tells his disciples, you'll be able to do these things and more. Now we have a hard time grasping that because we see our limitations and we see how sometimes our prayers aren't answered the way that we want them to be answered. But the fact is that the power of healing, the power of these miraculous things were not unique to Jesus. That this is the power of God in this world as we call upon it. So, what's the point of the incarnation? There are a lot of things, actually, that can come out of the idea of the incarnation. But I actually want to focus on a couple of things. Why did Jesus put aside his God power to become one of us, to become something of a weak human being, to condescend to become one of us? Why is that? I want to look at two things. First of all, the incarnation is proof of God's love for humanity. God has desired to be with us from the very beginning. And as we've been going through these last 21 weeks, what's the upper story always been about? That God wanted to be with his people from the very beginning, from the time of Adam and Eve, through the garden, through the sin. Moses, Abraham, Moses, the children of Israel, the kings were told of this. The prophets proclaimed this. God wants to be with God's people. And what was our response to that? We continued to reject. We continued to hide, just as Adam and Eve did. We continued to push God away or search after other gods that required less of us. And God could have simply given up on humanity, but chose not to. Instead, God came down to us. He says, if you're going to keep trying to hide from me, I'm going to make it difficult. I'm going to show up. So God came. Jesus is born. This is the incarnation. All because God loves us and wants to be with us. This is the ultimate demonstration of God wanting to be close to us, ultimately, folks. It shows the lengths that God would go also to help us out of his love. That he cares for us. He cares for your situation. He cares for what's going on. And he cares that we are lost without him. John 3:16 says that God loved us so much that he sent his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't send his son to condemn us but to save us. This is the word of the Lord. You see, God's love is that great, and so this is the point behind, one of the points behind the incarnation. God did all that was necessary to bring us life and to bring us salvation, to demonstrate his love. If you question at any point that God loves you, you don't need to look any further than the incarnation to see that that's not true. God does love you. There you will see God's desire to be close to you, and you will see the full extent that God went to bring you into life and safety and freedom from sin through Jesus. The door that kept us from God is opened wide out of love. The incarnation shows us one other thing I'd like to touch on. The incarnation is also the world's best revelation of God. We look at the Old Testament and we try to understand God. As a matter of fact, it's been interesting. As we have been studying, some of the questions that have come up have been, well, what's God really like? Well, obviously we can't comprehend God fully, but God does desire us to know him and to be in relationship with him. And so God is revealed to us. And in the Old Testament, as we've been studying for the last 20 weeks, some of you have said, seems like the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. I don't understand this. What's changed? Well, I want to assure you, first of all, that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God, first of all. Secondly, that God has not, does not, and never will change. God does not change. So what is different? What's different is that now we understand God more. Our understanding of God has changed through Jesus. Jesus talks about being the light of life. You see, when Jesus came into the world, all of a sudden, God is illuminated to us. Our understanding of Scripture in the Old Testament now begins to make sense. In the Sunday school class I mentioned this morning, it's like part of the jigsaw puzzle was missing. And Jesus is that piece that when we put it in, it all makes sense to us. It all becomes clear. It's like looking through that lens. And now we're able to see the parts that didn't make sense to us before. You see, Jesus is integral. He is absolutely necessary for us to understand God fully. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the most complete revelation of God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Listen. Long ago, says the writer of Hebrews, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. Same story that we hear in John 1:1. He, Jesus, is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. Did you hear that? Jesus is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. He is the exact imprint of God. John 1, a little later on in past our text, verses 17 and 18. He says, the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, that's Jesus, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. And John 14, verse 9, Jesus said himself, Philip, one of his disciples, has been saying, Jesus, if you just show us what God is like. Jesus says, Philip, I've been with you all this time, but you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So don't ask me again to show it to you. Anyone who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. What this means is that before Jesus, humans had only a partial, limited understanding of God. The writers of the Old Testament expressed an understanding of God that was the best of their knowledge and the best of their ability, but it was still partial because Jesus had not yet come. They could not have a clear picture of God, as clear a picture of God as we do, because Jesus had not yet come. Jesus had not fully revealed the Father. And so they, in their experience and they, in their place, had an understanding of God that was partial. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to understand the larger body of Christ. It's like the blind men and the elephant. You know this story, right? The blind men are standing around an elephant, and one of them is feeling the leg and says, an elephant. An elephant is like a tree trunk. Someone else is standing on the side and patting the side of the elephant. No, no, no. An elephant is like a wall. Someone else has his tail. Said, no, 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 no. An elephant's like a twig. Someone else is holding on to its trunk and said, no, an elephant is like a serpent. Altogether, they had their partial understanding of what that elephant was like. Just like we have had partial understandings of what God is like. But in Jesus, the light turns on. The vision comes. And now we see much more clearly. And we have the hope that one day we'll see even clearer still. But until then, we have Jesus as our revelation of God. As we read the Old Testament, we have to hold in tension the fact that they understood God and God's ways through partial revelation. And this is the reason why we need to read Scripture in light of Jesus, through the Jesus lens, so to speak. Our problem is, that even then, many have failed to see and to recognize Jesus as the full revelation of God the Father. This has been part of the problem. Why is that? Well, because of our sinful nature. We still want to keep God at a distance, just as Adam and Eve did, and everyone after them. We still want to keep God unimaginable, unattainable, incomprehensible. What's the song from actually a quarter of a century ago? God is watching us from a distance, right? We want that to be the truth. We want God out there somewhere, so that we can be about our own beings and do what we want to do. And surely I understand God is beyond our understanding. No question about that. But what God has revealed to us is best seen and understood in the one called Emmanuel. And this is why the incarnation is so central and key to who we are as believers. We can know God because we have been given this picture of Jesus. We find that in the Word of God. We also find it in revelation through the Holy Spirit as God comes to us and lives in us and through us. So I want you to take this away from our this message this morning. When you read something in the Bible that sounds out of character, that seems out of place with other parts of Scripture, look at the passage through the lens of Jesus. Simply do that. As Christians, this is what we need to do. What would Jesus have done? How would Jesus treat that person? How would Jesus respond? What is Jesus' approach to this situation? And when someone presents to you a picture of God and you're left with an uneasy feeling, I want you to look at that image of God through Jesus. You may come to recognize that that is the image of God that is true. Or you may find that that image is false. The character traits assigned to God ought to be the same as we see in the life of Jesus. It's as simple as that. It really is. Because Jesus says when we look at Him, we're looking at the Heavenly Father. We're looking at God. Jesus is God incarnate. So if we know Jesus, we know God. May it be your greatest desire to know Jesus.